Good morning, UAC. It's great to be here with you today and to celebrate Pastor Daniel and Laura's 10th anniversary here. Do you think they've aged? No, I'm just kidding. They look great. You can clap. They look great, don't they? Okay, great. I shouldn't say that because I met Laura for the first time today, but I've been around ministry circles with Pastor Daniel for a number of years, and I don't think we've aged in any way, shape, or form. And so it's a real honor to be here to celebrate 10 years. I personally wore my Filipino barong today because I heard there was free Filipino food after the service. I'm just kidding. Actually, it's International Day at my church, and so we dress up, and it's really hot outside, and I thought I need to dress a little cool. Pastor Leonard, thank you as well for inviting me to be here. It's an incredible blessing. As I was driving here from Brampton this morning, I had this horrible thought. Pastor Keisha, as you were talking about, it's summer. Isn't it gorgeous outside? We've had some great weather. I was just out in the West Coast this past week, which had beautiful weather as well. I had this thought today that I think was a spiritual attack. I was driving, and I don't know if it was the devil or if it was me, but I heard a voice say, "Christmas is less than 6 months away." Sorry. I'm not looking forward to the cold. Maybe some presents, but not the cold. How many of you enjoy the summer? A few of you. Okay, great. Then I want to encourage you to enjoy these Sundays that you have planned to come out and to be a part of that. I don't think I want to be here on that pastoral punishment Sunday with whoever that guest is that's going to be, whatever that may be. So I'm glad that I'm here today. But it looks like you're going to have a fun summer. I used to live in Markham a number of years ago, back in the 80s growing up. Went to Bayview Secondary, actually. When there was no high school in Markham, they shipped us either to Unionville High School or to Bayview Secondary. That's my story. And so can you imagine, this is when Markham was becoming very multicultural. And Bayview Secondary was a very Italian and Jewish school. Can you imagine a bunch of ethnic kids being bussed up from Markham to mostly white school? What do you think that was like back in the late 80s? All right, I'll just let it sit there for now. We'll let you figure that out. But I remember when this was all farm fields and nothing was here. So it is amazing to see how the city is growing, to see what God is doing, not just in Unionville and Markham, but all over the country. And so it is an incredible honor to come and share here with you today on your Mission Sunday. I need you to know that Mission Sunday is not just a program. I love throughout all this service, heart and vision and values and mission have been talked about throughout this entire service. Do you know that you are living on mission every single day? You are on mission. We are all on mission every single day. And I'm grateful I had some time to spend with your pastors just a couple months ago in the UK. I guess it's not a couple months ago. It was last month to envision what God is doing in the UK through Alpha. Let me say this. God is moving everywhere across the earth. I was just in Portland, Oregon this week, which was one of the most secular, progressive states in the United States. In fact, in my hotel room, they have a little mini bar there, and part of the mini bar was a book on witchcraft. It's one of the most, occultic states that is in the U.S. And in fact, this week I found out that it was designated to be a whites-only state also. I had to Google that. We went on a tour with one of the local pastors who took us into different areas of the city, and it blew my mind that Oregon was a state that was designated for white people only, but it's become very multicultural, and the unity that has developed in the city as a result of some of the spiritual bondages and challenges that they're experiencing, and even the DNA of what the state was supposed to be. Pastors have gathered together to do citywide movements to see God move and to see strongholds broken across not just Portland, but across the entire state. Last month, I was also in Lima, Peru. Do I have any Peruvians here? Okay, we need Peruvians. Any Spanish people? Oh, come on. We got to pray for Spanish people then. Spanish food is really good. Did you know that? I don't know about you, but I'm a foodie. This is one of the reasons why I wore this, because Filipino food is one of my favorite foods. And please excuse me, the buttons just came to keep popping off here. I don't know if it's because I've gained weight because of the food or what it may be, but I am a foodie. Do I have any foodies in the house today? Thank you, thank you. So I don't know what the treats are gonna after. I'm going out with a few of your alpha team, and I just want you to know Sylvester and whoever it is. Where is Sylvester, by the way? Are you around? Right over here. I'm looking for good flavor, just so you know, okay? Good flavor. At 53, my body has said no more spicy foods, so I got to go after flavorful foods. But today, I want to share with you and envision with you on some things that I think are so key for your Mission Sunday. I'm going to be sharing about Alpha, the impact of Alpha, what God is doing through Alpha. How many of you know that regardless of the program, the resource, the initiative, the strategic plan, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is doing the work in hearts and lives of people. I'm just very grateful that I get to work with an incredible ministry that God just seems to be breathing on and is just exploding worldwide. And Alpha can be referred to as a program, as a resource, and a tool, and it is all those things. But what I love saying to churches is this, is what if Alpha can be utilized to equip and to build confidence in people to help them live on mission better every single day. And so today, I just want to encourage you and share this message called It's Time to Hustle. Now, I come from more of a Caribbean background. I'm Guyanese and German. So I'm going to need some of you to help me out here because, you know, in a Caribbean context, we like when people talk to you a little bit. So I want to give you permission this morning to talk to me just a little bit. If you want to say amen, that's fine. You want to stand up and wave a hanky, that's fine. You may scare some people. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be Caribbean to do that. Now, I have pastored in many contexts. This morning, I want you to know that I want you to hear the heart of a pastor, not just a heart of someone that works for an evangelistic organization. I pastored for 23 years. And so for me, my heart for you is as a pastor as well. I tried many ways to inspire and encourage the people where I've pastored for many years. I've pastored in 4 different churches. I started out in the Korean church for my first 4 years. Do I have any wonderful Koreans in the house today? Okay, we need more Koreans because there's nothing like kimchi and beef bulgogi. Come on. I'm going to talk to you a lot about food because for me, the gospel and the food go hand in hand. How many of you as well, the gospel and the food go hand in hand? I like a church that's excited about food. This is really, really good. This is good. But I believe, church, that it's time to hustle. And I want to paint a picture for you today because sometimes it's easy for us to get so locked into our own world, to our own neighborhood, to our church, and we forget that God is on the move across the world. And so I want to highlight some amazing things that God is doing in our own country. Back in November of 2025, CTV News, somebody say CTV News because this is a miracle. CTV News picked up a story of what God is doing in Canada, our nation. And CTV News Morning News did about a 6-minute segment on why Gen Z is leading a religious resurgence in Canada. Has anyone seen this video clip from the news? I want to encourage you to go to YouTube and just put in CTV News, Gen Z leading a religious resurgence in Canada. You need to know that you may hear stories of God moving in Africa and in the global south, in Spanish countries, and maybe other pockets of the world, but you need to know that God is doing something special and significant in our own country. In the midst of our own political and economic chaos and the things that we are struggling with in our own country, God is moving in amongst the younger generation in a way that we have never seen before. This only confirms the data of what we are hearing and seeing, and the research is beginning to uncover that there is a resurgence of religious curiosity among Gen Z. That's a generation born between 1996 in about 2010. God is moving among young people, and they are filling our churches. One of the stories that I love about this article or this news piece they did was they highlighted one of the churches in our city, St. Paul's Bloor in downtown Toronto, which just happens to run Alpha. And just before the pandemic, St. Paul's Bloor, which is an Anglican church, was seeing maybe about 40 young adults coming out to be a part of their church congregation. As a result of the Holy Spirit moving and setting a table through Alpha and their people catching the heart of living on mission, they have seen their young adult ministry grow from 40 to about 500 in the last 5.5 years. Isn't that incredible? My good friend, Dr. Sarah Hahn, who is a professor and leads the Tyndale Center for Pastoral Imagination over at Tyndale University, was also interviewed on this in this news piece and talked about some of the things that she is seeing and hearing across the church in our country. Friends, you need to know that this is not just something that Alpha Canada is hearing. This is something that God is doing in amongst the church in our nation, where God is moving regardless of denomination, whether it is Alliance, Anglican, Pentecostal, Independent, Baptist, or Nazarene. There is a resurgence of young people that are curious and coming back to faith. They are outpacing, Gen Z is outpacing every other generation when it comes to attendance in church and coming back to church. What would it look like for God to continue to move here? I've heard there's been some wonderful things happening amongst your church family, that if we really caught the heart of mission and prayer. And I love what you are doing in the summer, that at 9:25 on Sunday, starting next week, is you're going to be here early, that you will just walk the grounds and pray for your city. You're going to pray for your neighborhood, and you're going to believe God to move. I want to encourage you in your prayer walk, pray for the next generation to come back to church across our country. We're already seeing it, but there are 4.4 million teenagers in our country between the ages of 13 and 17 that need Jesus. What is fascinating about this news piece here was when CTV News did this at the end of November, CBC News picked this up as well. And CBC News not only did a podcast, but they also did an article. Friends, this is the government news. When have you heard good news from the government? Please, I'm just joking with you in some way, half-heartedly. Very, very thankful. We also need to be on prayer walks, praying for our governments, our government officials. But CBC News picked this up. I think it only confirms that when the news agencies, the secular news agencies, are picking something up that is happening very counterculture, as the church, we need to take notice and we need to continue to pray and fuel the fire, and we need to live on mission. This is an exciting time to live in. We, you, and I are living in probably one of the most significant spiritual shifts the world has ever seen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the shift, and I don't want to miss the boat. I want to be a part of the shift, and I want to be on the boat that is a part of seeing the wave of the Holy Spirit moving in a way that we have never seen before. Friends, I've been in ministry for 34 years. I've seen some shifts that happened specifically in the 1990s when we saw a move of God through a variety of different groups here in the Toronto area. And since then, I've seen little pockets of things happening. But I want to see a massive wave across our country where we see the Holy Spirit fill every church, every neighborhood, every community, every city. And we're not able to identify and point our finger to one church or one denomination or one movement, that we just say, this is a divine sovereign move of God. And Lord, count me in. I want to be a part of this. Do you want to be a part of this as well? In the midst of God doing some incredible things, there's also an evangelism crisis. Kerry Newhoff, who was a former pastor in the Barrie area and stepped out a number of years ago, has been part of some significant research in Canada, but also with the U.S. Mark Matlock and David Kinneman are part of the Barna Group, and they've done a number of different research across across North America, specifically in the United States. And in this podcast that they released last January, they identified that 1% of churches, pastors that they interviewed, said that they do evangelism well. Did you hear that? 1% of churches in America do evangelism well. The numbers would say that that is very similar to us here in Canada. We do a great job gathering. I'm not sure we do a great job scattering. It's one thing for us to come and gather together so that we could receive what God has for us. It's another thing for us to take what we receive and to live that out on mission so that we would share the good news and the hope of Jesus with people that are in our everyday lives. And I'm going to be talking about that. Lifeway Research, which was a part of this study and research that they did with the Barna Group, uncovered why churchgoers aren't bringing guests with them to church. And I want to show you just a few stats so you understand where that crisis is involved. 27% of people said that they don't know anyone to invite. Friends, these are Christians that have been interviewed and were part of this survey that work out in the marketplace that are interfacing with people who don't know Jesus every single day. And they said that they don't know anyone to invite. I don't know about you, that must have been a group of pastors that they invited, that they interviewed. No, I'm just teasing. I hope every pastor knows an unchurched person. But what's also quite troubling here is 26% of people said they refused my invitations. One of the things that I've discovered in the church and even in my own personal life, when I've invited someone to church or to an event, I took their no as personal. You need to know that someone's no to your invitation is not about you, has nothing to do with you. That refusal, that rejection, we have to be able to just shrug off and know that that it's just an indication that we need to pray for that person more so that God would soften their hearts and that God would remove spiritual darkness and blindness off their eyes, that veil. It's not about you. Somebody say it's not about you. It's not about me either. But in the last stat that I'll just highlight here, the third, I'm just not comfortable asking people to come to church. And this is why I love Alpha. Because I don't think that we need to put all of our eggs in our basket for Sunday church. Now, let me say this. I love gathering with my faith community, with my church. Church is a priority in our family, not just because I'm a former pastor. My wife is a pastor as well. She's our pastor of business affairs at our church. I was the associate pastor at our church. We're still there. It's been about 16, 17 years we've been there. But I love gathering in community because that's one of the ways that God designed us to fellowship, to build community, to build relationship, and to be the church, to be mobilized and sent out together. However, I'm also quite aware that there are many people that are hesitant and anxious and stressed and don't know what they are actually walking into when they come to church on a Sunday. And this is why I love Alpha. Alpha is a safe place for people to come and explore faith. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Alpha throughout my message, but I just want to just say this on the front end of before I dive into the passage today that Dorothy so eloquently read. Thank you, Dorothy. Where's Dorothy? She did such a great job. Is she still here? Or the kids? But Dorothy, thank you. She did so good. She read that better than me. Nikki Gumbel says this, the greatest threat to a good Alpha is church people. I'm going to say that one more time. The greatest threat to a good Alpha is church people. Because you want to know why? We're defensive. We like to argue. We like to make our point to people that disagree with us. And the difficult thing is we're unwilling to admit that we like to argue, that we're defensive. and that we like to stand our ground and prove our point so that other people know that we were right and they were wrong. It's true. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. So if you're in the room today, and maybe you've done Alpha, and you've been sitting at a table where you've argued with an unbeliever, with a curious person searching out faith, or maybe you argued with another believer, I hope this message in one way convicts you, as well as I hope this message opens your eyes so that you understand that it's okay to just sit there in a posture and just honor and respect other people's opinions without having to say anything except thank you. I'm glad you shared that. And so how are people showing up to church today? I want to share some things with you how people are showing up to church. Number one, 2-5% of people come to church as a result of an organized evangelism event at the church. That's not a bad thing. Unionville Alliance may just mobilize, going knocking on doors, handing out flyers to invite people, maybe to some of your special Sundays. You get to engage them as you're walking by. Maybe there's an event that you're doing. You invite a friend, or people just hear about it. 2-5% of people would come. The next would be 6-8% of people who show up to church for the first time come on their own without an invitation. They've been watching online. They've been checking out your website. And they just show up because maybe there's a crisis or a situation that's happened in their life. And so they just show up to church unexpectedly. The next is 8-10% of people come attracted by the pastor or church programs. Maybe there's a need, a felt need that one of the programs in the church is meeting. Maybe it's Pastor Daniel's looks or Pastor Leonore's looks or Pastor Keisha. It could be any of those things. They're preaching. Come on, you didn't laugh. They're they're all good looking people. Pastor Leonore, is this your husband? Okay, he just nudged her and said, yes, it is looks. That's why he comes. No, I'm just joking. People come for a variety of different reasons. We live in a very attractional kind of model of church nowadays for whatever reason. But we have so much information and so much content and so much availability. There are still so many people staying at home because they want more of an attractional church. They come for that speaker or whatever it is. Friends, I'm not against good speaking and good preaching and good teaching and great leaders like the leaders that you have here and, you know, on the team here. You have a number of great leaders. But I really believe that we need to be committed to our community, to reaching our community and investing in that. I was just talking with someone yesterday. I had to officiate a wedding yesterday, and then I had to, well, the students, when I was a youth and young adult pastor, was getting ordained at the church that she's now serving at, and so my wife were there, and I was speaking with someone that I know who goes to church in Brampton but lives in Oshawa. And one of my first thoughts was, you know, I didn't say anything because sometimes we just need to be quiet. I'm a very extroverted person and I love conversation. And sometimes I could say too much. And my wife, who's a little more introverted and not as talkative, nudges me. Does anyone get that look or that elbow at times that you just know? And so that's me. And my first thought went through my mind was, as much as we love our churches and we love, doing something like that, to me, that's not living on mission. You wanna know why? Because, and this may sound like a critique, and I'm not here to point fingers at anybody here or that person, they're a friend. If you were to invite a friend or a coworker to church, they're more likely, and they live in your neighborhood or your area, to come to church in a church that you go to in your area than a church that's halfway across the city. My family, most of my family lives in Whitby. They don't like driving to Brampton. I have to drive over to from Brampton to Whitby because they're like, that's a whole nother world of the city. How many of you know Brampton's always in the news? It's another part of the city that's always in the news. I'm not going to say for what. You can figure that out. But we can't be attracted to just pastor or church programs. But this is the stat that I love. 75-85% of people come to church as a result of being invited by a friend or family member. Friend, this is where I want to hunker down and I want to just sort of like lean into today. Because really, when we think about invitation and we think about how people are showing up to church, you and I are a significant part of the mission of God that He invites us to be a part of. I'm going to say it maybe a little different. God invites you and me to be a part of a conversation that He is already having with people who don't know Him or in relationship with Him. And He invites us at different parts along of that journey to be a part of the conversation to intersect with people's lives. Let me share a quick story. Yesterday, I had to officiate a wedding. I met Matt at the gym 14 years ago, our community gym. Matt was 19 years old. We became friends. I started inviting him out to church. He was part of our youth and our young adult ministry for a number of years. And then I got to know his mom. His mom got divorced a number of years ago. And a month ago, she called me and said, Jason, and I knew that she was dating someone. And she said, Jason, I want to get married in the next month. Will you come and officiate the wedding at my house? And I said, absolutely. So yesterday I went over to their house. I officiated a wedding in their backyard. And through some of the conversation with family and friends, I met one of the extended family, which I didn't know at that time, whose name was Carlos. As I was talking with Carlos, I discovered that his wife passed away 6 months ago. And now he's a single dad raising their 10-month-old baby. And in conversation yesterday, as I was talking with him, he says to me, he says, so are you a pastor? Or are you not a pastor? Like, and so I said, yes, I was a pastor. I'm still technically a lay pastor in my church. I'm still involved. And as we were in conversation, he says to me yesterday, he says, Jason, I'm angry with God. I have a lot of questions. My wife had just come to faith in the last year, and she believed that God was going to heal her. And then she died. And so I'm angry with God, and a lot of my conversation with God is about complaining why she didn't get healed. And he goes, I just don't know how to process the grief and what I'm going through in my life. So do you know the opportunity I had yesterday to sit with Carlos for about 30 minutes while everyone else was celebrating, to sit with Carlos next to him and just talk to him about life, that I didn't have all the questions, but there was one thing that I was confident in, was that Jesus loved him and understands his pain. I didn't have the answers of why his wife came to faith, believed she had a word from God, trusted the scriptures. He was just coming along in faith. He said to me, when I was in my younger years, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and then in my teenage years, the 20s, I became an atheist, and then in my 30s, I became an agnostic. And over the last year or so, as seeing my wife's journey, it began to invigorate faith and what it meant. But when everything happened to her, when she passed away, I just said, I'm done. Friends, I had such a great time with Carlos yesterday, and then I talked to him a little bit about Alpha. I said, hey, if you're not ready to walk through a church, I said, I'd love to invite you to the Alpha that we're going to be running at our church in the fall, but can we stay connected? We exchanged phone numbers yesterday, and I'm going to stay connected. Friends, these are the everyday conversations and interactions that we have people that are experiencing suffering and hardship in their lives. So I want to encourage you, God is inviting us into a conversation that the Holy Spirit is having with people. And that conversation may be they're rejecting God at that moment. They may be wrestling with God and have questions about life, but He invites you and me. So if I had to do a survey and pick out of these four things, which one would you choose? Which one would you want to be invited into that God would invite you into? Earlier, Dorothy referenced the passage that I'm going to be speaking from today. And so I'm not going to reread the passage, but I do want to highlight just a few things out of Acts chapter 17. Actually, let me just talk to you for just a quick question. I just was going to jump ahead because I'm looking at time. I want you to know when it comes to 75 to 80% of people coming to church through invitation, you saw here only 2% of Christians actually invite their friends. So look around the room. If I can just guess, maybe there's 250 people here today, maybe? I'm not very good at math. Someone good at math, help me. What's 2% of 200, 250? Let's do 200 just to make it easy. How many people is that? Four people, right? Four people in this room will invite a friend to church. Can I just let that sit for just a moment? Now, I'm not saying that to bring condemnation or guilt in any way. Today is Mission Sunday. I'm here to highlight the importance for every one of us to live on mission. But you need to understand, when it comes to living on mission and even Alpha's impact, and why I love the fact that you do Alpha here, just to highlight a few things, 2.8 million people last year in 2025 went through Alpha globally, a 31% increase over 2024. Friends, people are hungry. People are searching. 30% more Alphas run. 158 countries. Alpha's impact globally is growing exponentially. In Canada, we saw 66,031 people's lives transformed by Alpha, through Alpha. But we saw 170,000 guests come on Alpha. I'd read it up here, but I forgot my glasses in my car and I can't see that screen, so I'll look back here. 2,858 churches in our country, 7,191 courses. Friends, I get to hear incredible stories all over our country of what God is doing. Lives transformed. Look at that from 2023, where we recorded 31,809 lives transformed. It's doubled, almost, it's more than doubled in 2 years. Can I pause for just a moment? When something doubles like that, maybe God has to be doing something that is beyond our logic and our ability, our words. But God uses us in the very uniqueness of who He's created each of us to be, whether we're an extrovert, an introvert, whether we're talkative or not, whether we're shy, whatever that may be. Our guests have grown, lives transformed. And that's where I just want to lean in today for just a few moments. When we think of every transformed life has a story, you need to know that those aren't numbers to us. At Alpha Canada, it's for the one. And I'm so grateful, Pastor Leonore, that you talked about the two or the one or the five, because it's not about the masses showing up. It's about the one that you and I interact with and we engage with every single day in our lives. Whether it's that neighbor that lives next to us, that neighbor that's in the apartment building, that coworker that sits in the cubicle next to us, or working on the line, same line that we're in, whether it's in that vehicle that you drive, a police officer, a first responder, whatever it may be, a teacher, whatever you are, that student that is on campus, in schools, I know schools are out, whatever that may be, God is concerned about the one rather than the mass. God cares about the whole world, but God cares so much about the one that He will do anything to reach the one. We know the parable, the story of the 99, the one that left. Friends, God cares about the one. But every transformed life has a story. I think about Norm in my church. Norm, who moved into our affordable housing project. Our church sits on 10 acres of land. And a number of years ago, when we were expanding our church, we had the drawings for a sanctuary just like this. Our church has been around for about 45 years, and we had land that we can build on. Our sanctuary was too small. We were in double services. Parking was good, but we just didn't have enough room for people in our sanctuary. And we began to map out, well, the board began to map out a traditional drawing. And as my pastor was wrestling through what the next steps were of what we should do, he went to the board and he said, you know, the founding pastor's vision was that we could serve seniors and have affordable housing on our property. What would it look like if we approached the region and got some funding and built a six-story building? I'm giving you the fast version here. We've built a six-story affordable housing building with all levels of government involved with funding there. And we have about 90 units where people are living, and we've got 90 families off the affordable housing list in our community. We have a number of those families that come to our church. And one of the gentlemen that has started coming to our church, his name is Norm. He had no family. He grew up in BC. He came here. He was invited out by someone from our church who lives in that building to come to church to Alpha. Wouldn't come to church on a Sunday, but he was invited to Alpha, came week one, week two, week three, week four. We had our Alpha Day or Alpha Weekend, which is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And Norm had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. After Alpha, Norm got baptized. And just last week when I was in church, Norm came up to me, gave me a big hug, and he says, "Jason, I can't believe how much my life has changed since I came into relationship through Jesus with Alpha." He's now part of our Alpha team. You see, it's not about just a bunch of stagnant people that come to Alpha, just lead Alpha. It's about people that have come through, that have experienced and encountered Jesus. Their lives have been changed, and now they want to see others encounter Jesus and see their lives changed. Friends, you need to know every story. Every transformed life has a story. That's just one of many that I could share with you. Church, it's time to hustle. We have a work to do, and God is inviting you and I into that work to reach people. As I just roll through this chapter very quickly, I'm going to invite the team up in just a couple moments. I just want to highlight just a couple things in Acts chapter 17 that was read earlier. This passage highlights the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul travels to a number of cities telling people about his encounter with Jesus that radically changed his life. For those of you that have grown up in the church or know the story of Paul, you know that he persecuted the church. You know that Paul was a Pharisee. You know that Paul was very religious. You understand that Paul thought by killing Christians and consenting to their murder and their death and imprisoning them, he was doing the right thing. And on the road to Damascus to imprison Christians, he has an encounter with Jesus that changes his life and sets him in a totally different direction. So Paul is traveling on this missionary journey, telling people how Jesus, telling the Jews of how Jesus changed his life. And he visits Athens, and that's where I want to zero in very quickly for a few moments today. When Paul arrived in Athens, verse 16 tells us that Paul was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in our city. If you drive up the 400, there's a big Hindu temple on the right-hand side as you drive up the 400. Have you seen that before? Well, if you come into Brampton, in at least to East Brampton, and you get off near the 427 and get off and go down the Gore Road, you're going to find a 55-foot statue of a monkey god. Has anyone seen that? Friends, when you drive through your city and you see idols and you see mosques and you see other faiths, do you get angry at the people or do you get angry at the devil that he's deceived people? Many times it's easy for us to get angry with people and at people rather than the enemy deceiving people. And our prayers need to be focused that the enemy power would be broken off people's lives. And it's interesting because in the New Living Translation, it says Paul was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. The Amplified Version says that his spirit was greatly angered. He wasn't angry at people. He was angry at the devil. The Message says the longer he waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got, all those idols, the city was a junkyard of idols. In this map here, you can see some key cities that Paul went to. When Paul went into Athens, Athens, just so you know, was the center of Greek philosophy and culture. Athens loved what was new and novel. They discussed, debated, and embraced all kinds of deities, false gods, and idols. They were spiritual. Gnosticism, a collection of religious ideas and systems, were all mixed together. So as much as you've heard me talk about Gen Z coming back to faith and Gen Z flocking into churches, there's also a resurgence of the occult and spiritual curiosity in darkness as well. It's not just the Christian faith, it is a spiritual curiosity. This is why each and every one of us has to live on mission. When Paul arrived in Athens, he went to three different places. It highlights that Paul first went to the synagogue. It's interesting because Paul's normal custom when he went into a city was that he would go to the synagogue on a weekly basis and he would actually teach in the synagogue. But in this passage, it says that Paul went into the synagogue and then it immediately shifts to Paul going into the public square. I wonder what troubled Paul when he went into the church in Athens. Was the church too religious? Was the church too inward? Were they more focused on themselves than they were what was happening outside the four walls of the synagogue? Were they just debating over theology? Were they an angry church? Were they a kind church? Were they a loving church when people walked into the doors? I don't know what Paul's experience is. Theologians really don't tell us that. But what we do know was that Paul immediately pivoted to the public square. If the Apostle Paul were to come to Unionville Alliance Church today, what would he say about you? You see, I know a lot of friendly churches. I know a lot of churches that I walk into and the greeters are supposed to greet you at the door, guide you to your seat, a few friends, but I've sat in many, many churches. Even when I go as a speaker, I go to take a temperature check and there's a lot of people that are focused on themselves or their friends. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It's a great place to have community, have friends, build relationships, and you're doing the right thing to foster this, especially over the summer, and be intentional about it. But what happens to that person that you don't recognize? Well, our church is too big, and there's just too many people to know. That is true. But if everyone did their role and saw one person they did not recognize, especially if people are coming into the church, how much more would it be that it just wasn't the usher or the greeter or the pastor that was friendly and engaged in a conversation with someone they didn't know? What if each and every one of us did that? Paul then goes to the high council of the city. But what's interesting in this passage here, and I'm just going to invite the team to come up and just play quietly behind me, Paul engages with three different groups of people. Paul encounters the spiritual or religious people. These are the people that like know the word, got the word, know how to pray. Maybe they've gone to seminary or Bible school, or they've grown up in the church their entire life. They know how to talk shop. They're the spiritual religious people that were in the synagogue that Paul somehow just sort of was turned off by, maybe, I don't know. Paul goes into the public square and he encounters simple, common people. And this is where the conversations begin to start. And through conversations out in the public square, what is the public square in your life? Is it your workplace? Is it your neighborhood? Is it the bus stop? Is it the subway? What's the public square to you? Paul engages and encounters the intellectual philosophers that invite him into one of the most influential spaces in the city where all the debates of ideas come about. What I love about this passage here is that when Paul went into Athens, he was prepared to engage in faith conversations with spiritual people, simple people, and intellectual people. Now, you may not be like Paul. Paul came up through one of the best schools, trainings, mentors, Gamaliel, Pharisaical sects. Like, this guy had it all when it came to teaching. But for some reason, Paul's ministry just seemed to resonate with the simple. So friends, I want to encourage you today, whether you have your degree or not in theology or biblical studies, it doesn't matter. You need to know that God invites us into a marketplace, into a public square, to just love people where they're at and just have very simple conversations. Like I told you about Carlos, how I had yesterday, first time meeting him. You see, it's not about our appointment. It's God's divine moments and his appointments that he invites us to. And God invites us into these very simple conversations to just sit with people and talk about life and get to know people. And then we find things out. And as I'm sitting with Carlos yesterday, and yes, I was the officiant, I was the pastor officiating, so I sort of stood out. However, God had an appointment for Carlos that day that he would encounter his love through a very simple conversation, through a tragedy in his life. We don't have to be like Paul, but I have good news. Today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 said, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Friends, this is a call to action for us, for each of us. And I'm way over time. My apologies. Thank you. I got someone talking to me. That's good. But I just want to wrap up in just a few minutes because I want to give you some practical things today. Church, not only do we have a responsibility to pray for people, we have an obligation to explain why we believe what we believe. We do. So this morning, I want to highlight one thing that we can learn from Paul. Somebody say one thing. This is the one thing that we can learn from Paul. Paul knew when to be spiritual, simple, or intellectual when talking about Jesus. My friends who are spiritual here, who like to live in the clouds with Jesus, I want to invite you to come down to earth every once in a while. And I know maybe part of your MO and part of just who you are is that when someone asks you how you're doing, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm good. Some people don't understand that language. When something happens in life and there's a crisis and something happens, friends, you're ready with a shotgun to go after them with scripture. When all they really need is a friend to listen to. We need you to come back. For those of you that are simple and, you know, simple, and you're like, yeah, you know, I'm just simple. I just don't get in theological debates or stories. It's okay to take what you read in your daily devotional that day and maybe up the game a little bit from just being kind to someone and engaging in just very general conversation, and you find out something about their life. It's okay to drop a seed. It's okay to drop a dime and say something about Jesus. For those that are highly intellectual and academic, and I love intellectuals, I love academics, I love philosophers, I have my master's in practical theology. I went for practical theology because I thought, how can we help people live this out? Just don't give me something academic. I love academics and I love reading academic things. But it may be that sometimes we need to help people logically think about Jesus. I remember a young man that I was sitting with. I was a chaplain at one of the Christian schools in our city. And a young man in grade 12 came and said, Jason, can I come and talk with you? And he came from a Sikh background. He said, Jason, everyone else talks about this experience with Jesus and this moment with Jesus, but I've just logically figured out that Jesus is the best way to live. Is that wrong? Because everyone talks about the experience. And I said to him, I said, some people experience this big thing, but I said, some people are like you. They come to a place where they experience through conversation and through facts and data that Jesus is the way. Man, he's doing such an incredible job living for Jesus today. Friends, I want you to know when Paul went to the synagogue and public square, the context of Acts 17:17 suggests that Paul wasn't just preaching to people. He was actively reasoning with them. He was answering questions. He was addressing objections and engaging thoughtfully with their beliefs to present the truth of the gospel. This conversational style allowed Paul to meet people where they were intellectually and spiritually. Did you catch that? Paul was able to meet people where they were. And this is why I love Alpha. Because sometimes Sundays don't meet people where they're at. Many times they do. Please don't misunderstand me. You got great preachers. Your pastor and I've chatted quite a bit. I love the heart of your pastor. And you've described through the board today his teaching and his ministry that's here, his family's ministry. But sometimes other people need a different starting point. Paul understood in a very highly spiritual, Gnostic environment that he could meet people where they were at. We need wisdom like Paul when to preach, when to listen, when to ask questions, when to talk, when to debate, when to pray, when presenting the truth of the gospel. If I could say this, Pastor Leonor, sometimes it's not the best cell group leaders or life group leaders or smartest, sharpest, biblically sound people that are good hosts at an Alpha. It's the people that are very simple and can meet people where they're at. But we've grown up in church and in environments where we've missed understanding the importance of meeting people where they are at. I came through a season when I was in Bible school in the 90s, apologetics, which is the art and science of defending the faith, was all about the checkbox of winning the argument but losing the person. Apologetics today is this posture that Paul talks about in this passage here, about meeting people where they are at, and even if they are wrong in expressing their opinion or their perspective, we can go, thank you so much that you would feel safe to share that perspective and your opinion here at Alpha. That's what Alpha is about. I'm sure you have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and peers at school that are searching but don't want to come to church because they've already created their own perspective or their own narrative about what Christians are like until they met you. They trust you, but they're not sure about everybody else. So why not invite them to Alpha? So just as I wrap up here, I just want to share 7 things quickly. And I'm just going to just go through these quickly. Don't start fights. Be kind and patient. Gently instruct people who oppose the truth. Hold on. What did the Bible say? Gently instruct people who oppose the truth? What? The Bible actually says that? Oh, I can lead you to 5 or 6 other passages that talk about gentleness. Share Jesus how changed your life. Genuinely love people for who they are and where they're at. And that scripture that we were meditating on earlier, pray for the harvest. And then the last thing is invite someone to Alpha. Friends, what better place? It's not the only thing, but it's something that you are offering here at your church to invite people into a safe place to explore faith. You see, Alpha really is simply, just to clarify with you, is a space to unpack the basics of the Christian faith. No judgment, just conversation and good food and great people like your pastor, Pastor Leonore, leading. And her team that she has, great people. Friends, there's a spiritual curiosity like never before in Canada, North America, across the world. You need to know that the last research I want to share with you before Pastor Daniel comes up. And Pastor Daniel, I'm going to pass it to you for a response in prayer movement. I was going to do something, but I'm a little bit over time because I just wanted to make sure I communicated my heart to you. As you can see here, Barna, when they did this study a few years ago, casual one-on-one conversation, 71% of people who are non-Christians said they would be most open to a conversation about Christianity if it was through a conversation. The second is a group conversation, which falls into Alpha, a video or a movie. For all the movie buffs, invite them to our Marvel. I don't know what's coming out, Avengers or something. No, I'm just kidding. But friends, this is the starting point we need to come to. So I want to just encourage you. God is inviting each and every one of us. Church, it's time to hustle. We have a work to do. It's God's work that he is inviting us into. And as I close here with Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, but how can people call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Where has there been a missed opportunity to tell someone about Jesus? I think that's the next slide. Friends, Jesus is inviting us today into a very powerful moment. And I want you to know you're qualified.